We're continuing an unusual series for us, a series that looks at culture, but it doesn't, this isn't one of those series talking about all the bad things in our culture. We're talking about the biblical view of the different parts of our lives that make up culture. I'm using Abraham Kuyper's construct, in which he said there are multiple spheres in culture, and each is culture works best when each has its own autonomy. We've looked at things like education, which has a huge role in shaping our culture, and the Bible has a lot to say about education. Last week, we looked at business, and business is kind of the God of Dallas. You know, we used to have the phrase, the city that works, and I know many in the city of Dallas that treat the free market as if it's their idol. It's the free market is everything. This week, I'm talking about the arts. Yes, look at me that way. I am not qualified to speak about the arts, but I've read a little bit, okay? So we'll talk about the arts. Next week, we'll talk about government. Fools rush in where angels fear to tread. But what I want you to see is that Christianity is not a slice of your life. Christianity is not something you compartmentalize that you do on Sundays and in your spiritual moments. It is instead intended by God to be an aspect of who shapes who we are that impacts all of society and all that we do, because Christianity is a full culture in and of itself, and it's intended to impact all of culture. And this division between the sacred and secular that is so common in our thinking is neither from God, nor is it intelligent. It is a bizarre idea that you can somehow separate the Lord of the universe from your life. But that God intended that all of our lives and all that we do and all of our culture be impacted by our faith in Christ. And what's interesting is some of you don't struggle with the issue of faith impacting business, because you get that. And you particularly want faith to impact business because you've read about the evil businessmen of Wall Street and you like Bernie. And that's cool. And others of you really identify with art. I mean, we all have different hot buttons based on our personalities, our giftedness, and where we're called. But my hope is that as we go through this, you get a sense of how Scripture and good theology from Scripture is intended to shape all of those areas of our life and how it impacts them. It's interesting to me, if you've ever traveled behind the traditional Iron Curtain, if you've gone to Eastern European nations, one of the things that's most shocking is during the reign of the totalitarian governments, they oftentimes destroyed everything that was beautiful. All of the great ancient buildings were torn down and concrete blocks were built. All of the great art was destroyed. And you begin to sense that there's something going on here. There's something going on as it relates to beauty and that which is good. Art has been defined many ways. Leo Tolstoy, the great Russian novelist, if you've never read a Tolstoy novel, you should. Good luck. He called art as an indirect means to communicate from one person to another. An indirect form of communication. G.K. Chesterton, the great British Roman Catholic Christian, said, "Art is the signature of man." One of the great thinkers of the 20th century in the Christian world was Frank Gehbeline. He's famous for his book, All Truth is God's Truth, another wonderful little book on art, and he said, "Art is the expression of truth through beauty." An outstanding Christian artist today, and I may butcher this name, is, even though I've heard it said many times, is Makoto Fujimura. He argues for the Christian, art must be more than self-expression. In other words, it's not just about the artist. It is, in fact, must be a form of communication. because we Christians deal with the objective reality. He calls art's job is to paraphrase reality. My daughter and son-in-law attended a church in Austin for a number of years where David Taylor was the arts pastor. His dad is Bill Taylor, who spoke here for a missions conference a number of years ago. And David is the arts professor at Fuller Seminary in Houston campus. He has a book called For the Beauty of the Church, Casting a Vision for the Arts. He says, whether through paint or sound, metaphor or movement, we are given the inestimable gift of participating in the recreative work of the triune God, anticipating that final and unimaginable recreation of all matter, space, and time, the fulfillment of all things visible and invisible. And I liked everything I understood of that. I just didn't understand it all, but I liked everything I understood of it. I was a business major. A more formal definition is art is a diverse range of human activities in creating visual, auditory, and performing artifacts, artworks, expressing the author's imaginative or technical skill intended to be appreciated for their beauty or emotional power. Let's just put it this way. Art touches us deeper than logical truth. There are a number of functions of art. As if you start reading on art, you begin to realize how much diversity there is in understanding of it. Many believe that the part of the function of art is to touch that basic human instinctual need for harmony, balance, rhythm, that it touches something that God programmed in us that goes beyond just the rational logic of life. In fact, when you study art, you begin to realize that we oftentimes, just as we've separated the sacred and secular, we've separated the logic from the emotional. And when you get into art, you realize that God's view of us is much more integrated than that. In fact, one of the things we've discovered is that obedience to faith does not typically kick in until not only our minds are touched, but our hearts are touched. That until a truth touches our emotions, it doesn't change our behavior. There is more to us than just thinking and reasoning. There is within us this spiritual emotional makeup that we cannot quantify, but which drives our actions and our affections and makes most of our decisions, quite frankly. And art is intended to touch that in its various forms. Art allows us to experience the mysterious, the things we can't put words to. It's an expression of imagination. One of my favorite names in all of theology was Francis Schaeffer's son-in-law, Udo Mittelman. If I'd had a son, Udo. What a great name. Udo Weilman. Come here, Udo. Oh, no, Udo. Udo, no, Udo. I'm sorry. Squirrel? Mittelman was the first in a book called Pro-Existence from the 70s who said that the image of God in man, because of the context in which it discussed, is creativity. That which separates mankind, humankind, from all of the rest of the creation is that creative impulse. And art is one of the expressions of it, as well as business and other areas. So let's talk about art. How do the arts appear in Scripture? Do the arts appear in Scripture? Is there a place to talk about the arts in a church? First, the visual arts. Who are the great artists of the Bible? I would suggest to you God Himself. If you've never read the description of the plans for the tabernacle, you should. The tabernacle was, in its essence, not just something that an architect could be proud of, but it was a work of beauty. There were tapestries, there was precious stones, the Holy of Holies and the mercy seat are all characterized by an emphasis on beauty. And then if you don't buy that one, go to the description of Solomon's temple. God gave incredibly detailed plans for a building that was not just functional, but that was also remarkably beautiful. Every once in a while, you'll hear in the church, we should build buildings as cheaply as we can, that just so all the money will go to the missionaries. And I get that. I believe in missionaries, Miriam. I really do. I believe in the work of the missions world. However, scripturally, there is a place for beauty. And one of the ways that we decided in building this building is that we wouldn't be extravagant, but that we would allow the outside light and nature, as well as wood and other materials that reflect the beauty of creation, be seen. Because you cannot worship God apart from beauty. The description of heaven is overwhelmingly emphasizing that it's going to be a beautiful place. With all due respect, it's not going to look like Dallas. It's going to be better than this. And that emphasis on beauty is for a reason, and I think we'll see it as we go through. So the visual arts are demonstrated through the architecture and the artwork of the places of worship in the Old Testament. What about music? Music is an overwhelming emphasis in the book of Scripture. Let me read you a bunch of passages just to show you I studied. Exodus 15, verses 1 and 2. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and rider fell into the sea. Remember that song? That's Moses wrote it. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has made my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. 2 Samuel 22, 1. David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. 1 Kings 4, 32. Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs. I knew that. I had forgotten this next part. And his songs numbered 1,005. 1 Chronicles 13, 8. David and all the Israelites were celebrating with all their might before God. With songs, with harps, with lyres, with tambourines, cymbals, and trumpets. Yes, Virginia, there is contemporary worship in the Bible. I love the phrase, with all their might. You know what someday I want to be a part of? This is an aside. I didn't say it in the first service, but y'all can handle it. I want to be a part of a worship service where there is the same intensity as there is a football game. Just one time. Because of the emotional intensity is a reflection of what we really love. Now, I know that part of it is we're trying to behave in church, and I get all of that, but you get my drift. Psalm 28, 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song. Isaiah 42, 10, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and all who live in them. Old Testament is full of an emphasis on singing and music, and David made his name first as a musician. But don't think it's just the Old Testament. Ephesians 5, 19, this is a command. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. If Jesus only occupies our mind and our thoughts, if Jesus doesn't touch our heart and our emotions, then we are not in love with him. We just know about him. That's why worship is so important. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. See, there I knew the Bible was supposed to be in the center of this. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual song with gratitude in your hearts to God. You know, it's interesting. Christians do church differently around the world. I haven't traveled as much as some, but I've traveled more than many. And it's always fascinating to worship with different people. I've worshiped in Eastern Europe with Orthodox believers who have the bells and smells and big hats and all that cool stuff. I kind of like the idea of a big hat. But at any rate, I've worshiped in Nigeria with the Fredheims on a dirt floor where there was phenomenal joy and simplicity. I've worshiped with Anglicans where I just tried to figure out when to get up and when to get down. But there's always music. Because music is the language of the soul. And it's not enough to just know him. We're called to love him. Let's talk about one that you'll all be excited about. Dance. Dancing. Now, in my family, my children will tell you, Daddy don't dance. And there's a good reason for it. When I try, bad things happen. It is not something that is encouraging to me or anyone around me. But let me read you a couple of passages. 2 Samuel 6:16, as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window, and when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. It's interesting, David was so excited about the return of the temple to the temple of the ark that he could not control himself by demonstrating it and dancing. And God defends David in the passage, not Michal. Psalm 150, which I read before the prayer, verse 4, praise him with tambourine and dancing. Now, if you grew up when I did, and most of you didn't, this is the younger service. In the older service, they grew up before me. I'm kind of in between everybody here. Many of us went to a thing called Institute of Basic Youth Conflicts, and in it we were told that any music, that the predominant thing about the music was rhythm or beat, was necessarily evil. The problem with that is, look at all the percussion instruments that we've read about in all these passages. There was a lot of percussion. There was a lot of rhythm. There was a lot of, quite frankly, there was a lot of dancing. Poor Andrew has tried to get you to sway. And he gave up after about 5 or 6 times. We as a church are so predominantly white bread that we just don't do it well. I mean, and I'm okay with that. I'm comfortable with who I am. I can't dance. However, as I mentioned, you go to an African-American church, you go to a church in Nigeria, you go to a Hispanic church, you will see an explosion of movement that is not about seduction, which is often the accusation. It's not about anything, but it's just the joy of the Lord coming out through their extremities. And it's interesting. We don't stand still during football games, do we? Dance can be seductive. It can be inappropriate. I believe when Herod's daughter danced before him at his party and demanded John the Baptist's head, part of what was going on there was a seductive dance. But it is not necessarily evil, especially when it's an outgrowth of the joy of the Lord. Poetry and literature are, as we say in East Texas, poetry. Poetry. The book of Psalms is a poetic book. It doesn't rhyme by sound because that was not the form of Hebrew poetry. It instead, what you might say, is rhymes by meaning. There is a form of parallelism in the Psalms, which is often reflected by saying the same thing twice in two totally different ways. But the book of Psalms is overrun with incredible use of imagery and other forms of literary teaching. The book of Proverbs. Proverbs was a form of expression that was designed to go beyond just a statement of fact, but to give truth in a way that it touches our hearts and our emotions in a significant way. And once you learn to read the Proverbs, you realize how brilliantly they're given. The book of Job is considered one of the greatest books of ancient literature because Job uses all of these characters and all of the situation to grapple with the greatest and most significant issue in all of life, and that is, if there's God, why is there so much evil? And I thought Song of Solomon slipped into the Bible when my mother wasn't looking. But Song of Solomon is a piece of literature that quite simply is about the love between a man and a woman and all the sexuality that goes within it. It's a piece of literature that is a love poem between a husband and wife to celebrate what God intended love to be. There is a huge place for the beauty of language. Jesus could have said things like Paul. You know, the Apostle Paul engineers love. Engineers love Romans. It's logical. It works through. We can all remember the logic. It's clear. Sometimes we might disagree of exactly the point, but you never wonder where he's going. Jesus would tell stories and then just look at you. He loved the figurative. He loved the language of the heart. And can I say, some of our children have come to the conclusion there's no place in Christianity for them because they are artists and poets and emotional people, and they're wondering how they fit in. Part of how we worship and speak should reflect all of God's plan that includes the beauty of language and music and art. The Revelation of John, the last book in the Bible, is an incredibly figurative book. No matter how you translate it, no matter how you interpret it, there's no question that there's an awful lot of artistic language. Even books that seem to be simple, I am convinced, for instance, the Gospel of Luke is filled with chiasm, which was a literary form of structure that the ancient Near East used to emphasize points. And when I've taught through Luke, I'm shocked at how often the literary device of chiasm is used. And then there's media. The Bible doesn't address media per se. It's a relatively new introduction. And there's much of media not to like. It has remarkable power and has infiltrated our hearts and minds in way more ways than we want. But it is a powerful, powerful thing. And we have begun to use more video through Haley Nance, and we have tried to use the arts more in these forms because it is the language of our day. So why are we so afraid of it? What are the dangers of art? Well, for some people, it's just dangerous because they don't understand it. Some people, when they see art forms in church, it scares them because they don't understand it. And that's part of the reason I'm doing this series, is I want to help you understand that it's all part of God's plan and it can all be used by God. Another danger is, obviously, it can be very powerful for good, but it can also be very powerful for ill. Sensuality has overwhelmed our culture in all areas, but the arts is an area where it's particularly evident, whether in movies or music. You know, I was talking to one of the first service members, and he said he's older, not old, but older than I am, so older. And he said, I was standing somewhere, and I heard some hip-hop going, and I was absolutely flabbergasted by the vocabulary in it. It used words that were misogynist and awful. And I kept thinking, people listen to this stuff? And he finally went to one of the guys and said, what words do you use when you're mad, if you use that when you're happy? I thought that was a great question. It can be used for things like pornography, where women are treated like, and children are treated like objects. And quite frankly, art can become an idol. Sometimes you'll read material about art, and it will treat art as if it's somehow capable of saving us, just like oftentimes you hear education designed that way. Neither art, nor education, nor business, nor government, none of these spheres can save humankind. Are you clear on that? It is powerful, and it's significant, and it flows through all parts of our culture. So what are the benefits of it? Why should we not be afraid of it? Well, first of all, it's an expression of God-given talents and gifts. As I've mentioned before, when you have people with artistic ability, whether it's in acting or in music or in the visual arts or in writing, when those gifts are stifled, they are too. Those of us who are non-artists don't understand just how much the need to use that expression of what God has given is in within them. And the church should help them find a place for it. And we should encourage it in the world as well. Art is a means of expression of beauty and shalom, or peace. Oftentimes, the traditional definitions of art use the word beauty. We use them less since the 60s because of the reductionism of the 60s moved art in a direction that was not beautiful. Most of it because there was a worldview behind it that was hopeless. But good art has always moved people toward hope through beauty. Good art causes an expression of joy. For instance, Handel's Messiah. Do you know why we stand during the Hallelujah chorus of Handel's Messiah? First of all, do you know what Handel's Messiah is? Have you heard the Hallelujah chorus? Do you know why we stand during that? Because the first time the King of England heard it, he was so moved, he stood. The words and the elevation of the music was so overwhelming, he could not help but stand. And if you're in a kingdom, when the king stands, everybody else has to too. And we do it to this day. And if there's no art that touches you deep enough that you want to stand, you want to weep, you want to praise God, then something's missing in your soul. I know some people are more emotional than others, but even engineers can cry. Come on, you can do it. There's a place you can do it. Accountants, actuaries. You can do it. I believe in you. I've said before, for me, it's jazz. I can listen to Kind of Blue by Miles Davis over and over and over again, and it just touches something for me. And a little bit of classic rock, too, but that's, you know. When you hear a beautiful voice, it reflects the beauty of God. When you read beautiful literature, a description that you would never think of, it reflects the beauty of God. And I believe, ultimately, God's intention is that the arts draw us to peace. Because in the Old Testament, shalom means wholeness. And art fills in that emptiness within us. When you come and you sing praise to God and Andrew gets going, he doesn't try to make us sway anymore because we're awful at it. But when he gets it going and his beautiful voice and the accompaniment is good and you get caught up in it, something inside of you fills up that was empty. When you read an expression of love of a woman, assuming you're a man, and it reminds you of falling in love the first time and something grabs hold of you. That's the wholeness that is peace of God. When you see a beautiful building that has grandeur and significance and it lifts you above the normal stuff of life, that's the wholeness that is a reflection of who God is. Art is a way to engage the world. Art is a way to engage the world. I thank God for Christian artists who have the courage and the integrity to go out into the world and seek to do their art in a way that's righteous. Incredibly difficult battle. No easier, certainly, than being a Christian in business, being a Christian in government, being a Christian in any other area. It is an incredibly difficult thing to go reflect God in a broken culture. But it's an incredibly significant way to introduce people to the beauty and peace that is God. Ultimately, I believe art gives voice to our deepest emotions. It expresses what we cannot say. When I was in seminary, one of my favorite professors was my Hebrew professor. Yes, really. His wife was a T.S. Eliot scholar. Can you imagine their dinner conversations? And I took him for a number of courses, including the required course in the Psalms. And helping us see how David was introducing us to what we felt and could not express made the Psalms come alive. If you've never had that moment in your life when you could not say to God how you felt, go to the Psalms. I promise you there's one in there just for you. So how do we live with art? The verse I settled on is Philippians 4:8. It's one that you know. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence in anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. It doesn't just have to be in church. What art touches you most? What art touches you most? The guy with the bandana and the Velcro pygmy or whatever it was t-shirt, he talked about going and seeing churches painting icebergs. Julie and I always go to art galleries. I don't know what's going on, but I go. She stares at a picture and gets meaning out of it. I point at it and say, pretty. I'm more the music guy. I would turn the music up so loud that the windows would shake. I love to feel great music. She says, she keeps turning it down till I can no longer hear it. And she says, that's right. That's about right. All of us identify and connect with different aspects of art. But what art touches you? Do you find joy in beautiful building? Do you see God in beautiful writing? Does music introduce your soul to languages you wouldn't normally speak? And how can we use art? The Millers and I have talked. We hope to introduce more in the area of arts at Grace. We're talking about it different ways. I'm not going to dance. Don't worry. You're safe. But it's worth the risk. Because it's worth touching people's hearts, not just their minds. Because our heart's where we love from. And God didn't just call us to know about Him. He called us to love Him. And the arts speak the language of our loves. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you use everything in your toolbox to introduce us to yourself. Thank you for the gifted people who express things that we can't in ways that we would never think of. And in doing so, touch something within us that we didn't know was there. Thank you for powerful Christians like J.R.R. Tolkien, who in Lord of the Rings so brilliantly portrayed the beauty of what is good and the ugliness of what is evil. And Lord, give us discerning hearts to know when to celebrate the beauty that is around us and when to recoil from the ugliness portrayed. And Father, cause us to love you not with our minds alone, but with our deepest affections, so that when we worship, it is an explosion of joy and reverence. And when we speak of you, it is in the terms of one who is loved. And Father, as we bring our offerings, we pray that you will use what is given to accomplish your perfect work. Thank you for the abundance that we have. Teach us to be generous. In Jesus' name, amen.